Good evening. It is great to be here again after many, well, I don't know how many years, a couple of years it's been. But turn that movie off. You don't want to watch that again. I've had people gag and almost run out throwing up after they see me eat the maggot there. So if you guys would like to put together a team to come and visit us in Peru, that would we'd love it. We'd love to have visitors. And every time people come to visit us, they end up losing weight. So if you need to do like a weight loss missions trip experience, you can come visit us in Peru. Robbie's been there. And let's see, I don't know if there's anyone else from that team that came. Maybe not. Robbie's the only one. So you can talk to him about it. But, Amy and I and our six kids, our two oldest now are married, which is very strange to us. We're in-laws now, and one of these days, someday soon, we could possibly be grandparents, which is very, very strange. A few years ago, the Lord brought us back after spending about 18 years almost in Peru. The Lord brought us back to the States, and now we kind of split time between Peru and the United States. As was already stated, Dubuque, Iowa is kind of our home base, even though we're hardly ever there. It's kind of our home base where our kids go to Emmaus Bible College, or at least our older two have graduated from there. And then our second two, Josiah and Bria, who some of you remember them, they've been here before and they send their greetings, but they're in the midst of studies at Emmaus right now and working and studying there in Dubuque. And so we kind of, launch out from Dubuque to different places. And we are usually in Peru from about January to May, and then the rest of the year from May to December, the Lord's opened up so many doors for us to preach His word and to encourage His people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions, just all over the place. And the Lord's really blessed us in so many ways, and just to be able to open up His word and to encourage His people in different places, and everywhere we go, I think we end up being more encouraged and challenged than the encouragement and challenge that we've tried to give to the people that we're visiting, to the church that we're visiting. So anyway, it's exciting to be here. I'm sure that we're already encouraged being with the Samuels. Just for a few hours so far, I guess. Well, maybe almost about 24 hours ago we arrived last night. So it's going to be exciting to be with you all. I think we're going to maybe have meals with some of you guys at different points between now and Sunday. On Sunday, we need to cruise back to Dubuque as our schedule continues on. But I guess let me tell this story, quickly, because a lot of people ask, why aren't you back in Peru? And if you want to be in Peru so much, why aren't you back in Peru? And I do. I watched that video, and that video is really kind of going back and forth between ministry in the United States and ministry in the jungles of Peru. And it's kind of an older video, but it does set a good picture of our life and ministry as we're kind of between both places. And over the course of, like I said, about 18 years, the Lord did great things in Peru. We were able to preach the gospel and make disciples and plant a few assemblies and start some Bible institutes where disciples were made and formed and leaders kind of formed there. And, you know, after a few years in Peru, all I wanted to do was just come back to the United States. It's you're trying to learn the language, you're learning the culture, you're learning from the missionaries there, and you run into difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, and it's just hard, and all you want to do is come back to the States. I have an electrical license. I was an electrician in Portland, Oregon. Amy and I got married right after high school, and then I did an electrical apprenticeship, and over the course of those 5 years that I did the electrical apprenticeship, I loved my job, but I just felt like the Lord was was pushing us, almost forcing us into full-time ministry. And I kind of felt like he set several doors ahead of us, whether that would be missions in Africa. There were some missionaries that were inviting us to go there, missions in Peru, or full-time ministry here in the States. And we decided to go through the Peru door. And over the course of many years, the Lord did great things. But as I started saying, after the first couple of years, it's just like, this is really hard. I just want to go back to being an electrician in Portland, Oregon, where we're from. But then you kind of get over this hump and you start getting the language better and people start to come to know the Lord, a few key people, and those people go on and they start sharing the gospel with others. And pretty soon more getting saved and disciples are being made and churches begin to be established. And it's kind of like, man, this is what I was praying about and dreaming about. And right about that time is when we came back. This is now after about 17, 18 years in Peru. We come back to the States. We're going to drop off our older two boys at Emmaus Bible College. I was going to preach at a missions conference and a youth conference. And we were in New York, and actually it was New Jersey first. On a Sunday morning, I was preaching, and I get done preaching. I sit down in the back, and a guy comes up to me, and he says, "Brother Mike, I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you. Why don't you consider encouraging the Lord's people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions?" And I didn't say it to him, but I thought in my head, the Lord did not tell you to tell me that. That's ridiculous. Just go away. Leave me alone. I'm going back to Peru. And that was a Sunday morning. Sunday night, I preached in a different assembly about 50 miles south of the first one Sunday morning. Now Sunday night, we're 50 miles south. And I get done preaching. I sit down in the back and someone comes up to me and he says, "Brother Micah, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you. Why don't you encourage the Lord's people for a few years in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions?" And I thought, that's exactly what this guy told me in the morning. No, you guys, you're all crazy. I'm going back to Peru. And then it was Wednesday night, and this time I was preaching in New York on Long Island. And I get done preaching, and I sit down in the back, and I had forgotten what happened on Sunday, but a guy comes up to me, and he says, "Brother Micah, I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I really feel like..." Verbatim, what the guy said Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I was like, this is crazy. No, we're just going back to Peru. Well, then, so that was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and then on Sunday, the next Sunday, so 7 days altogether, the seven-day block, it happens again on Sunday morning. And so now I'm like, Lord, are you sending these people? Are these like prophets or angels? Or who are these people? And no, I'm just going back to Peru. And I prayed, Lord, if you're sending these guys, would you just send one more? And, you know, I kind of did the Gideon's fleece thing, and I call that fleecing God. I don't really think that Gideon should have done that. Like, the Lord tells you what to do, and you should do it. Anyway, so I prayed, and then I preached, and I got done preaching. I sit down in the back, and when I sit down in the back, then I'm looking this way, and I'm looking that way. Where's the prophet coming from? And sure enough, here he comes. He's walking up, and I can see him from kind of a long ways away. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. And he comes up, and he says, "Brother Micah, I don't know you, and you don't know me." And I couldn't believe it. Like, exactly, verbatim. He started the conversation, everything, and I just put my head down, and I really, I just cried. It's like, Lord, I don't want to be in Disneyland. You feel it when you fly in from Peru and you land in Miami or in New York or in Chicago or L.A., wherever it is, and you get out of the airplane and you walk into the airport, and this is Disneyland. And the pull and the distractions, like I said in the video, just we live in this world that is, we live in a generation that's more distracted than any generation that's ever probably walked the face of the planet. We all have internet in our pocket and just social media and checking your bank accounts and checking the stock market and the news and the sports and the scores. And I mean, we're so distracted and then entertained. I mean, we're we're going to be guilty of having entertained ourselves to death on Judgment Day. And it is interesting how no matter where you go in the world, even in the jungles of Peru, people are the same everywhere. People are the same everywhere. And so really, I mean, a long story it could be, but the Lord has opened up many doors for us to be able to do just that, encourage His people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions. And we get to kind of spend about 4 or 5 months in Peru and then the other part of the year here in the States. And the Lord's opened up so many doors just to do those things in really both places, to open up His word and to preach it and to make disciples, do evangelism, try to plant churches, try to encourage brothers and sisters everywhere we go in those areas. And so, anyway, we would ask that you would continue to pray for us as we try to go forward here in these last days. I feel the sense of urgency. We are so close to the rapture of the church. And obviously, the Lord Jesus has instructed us. We can't put dates or anything on it. But he has also indicated that we should be able to discern the times. And you just see the world in which we live. Maybe it's 100 years off still. Maybe it's 1,000 years off. But wow, I mean, the way the world is going, it looks like we are really close. Yeah, I mean, just the political climate right now. I mean, we're almost, the election is upon us, and you feel it even more, and you see just the world has gone crazy. I mean, the brainwashing everywhere. We're not even sure what a man is or a woman is anymore. It's unbelievable. But it just really, as you look, the crazier and crazier the world gets, and more the brainwashing, we live in exciting times. These are like the worst of times, but they're the best of times. And when you live in the worst of times, which are the best of times, I mean, this is such an exciting generation to live in. What an amazing opportunity if this is the last generation to be a part of what the Lord's doing here in these last days and to feel that sense of urgency here. Let's dash to the finish line. Let's go forward waving the flag of Zion across the land while we still can. And each one with their different gifts and abilities. And everyone is different, and each one has those different abilities and then different spiritual gifts that are given as a believer. Each one of us has spiritual gifts and to put those to work here in these last days. And what I would like to share this evening is John chapter 12, from John chapter 12. And I really want to, in the course of, I think I've got 5 messages, Wednesday night here, and then we've got Friday night, and 2 on Saturday, 1 on Sunday. I really want to bring out this idea of, Lord, make me a servant. A servant. And you see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach one of these messages. I'm not sure if it's going to be Friday or on Saturday, but in Philippians 2, you've got Jesus presented as like our ultimate example of a servant. And to be a servant, I sometimes like to preach a message on biblical manhood. And I think James probably heard it, maybe some of your others, but I think at Lilolai, I don't know where you at Lilolai, when I preached on, give me a man. Give me a man. Give me a man. And those are the words of Goliath, as in 1 Samuel 17, he calls out to the armies of Israel and he defies the armies of Israel. Give me a man to fight with me. And it says in the scriptures there that he comes out every morning and every evening for 40 days, for more than a month. And he cries out to the armies of Israel, give me a man. Give me a man. And there's not a single man to fight in the Lord's battles, to take on this giant who's defying the armies of the living God. Not a single man for more than a month. And then finally, this kid comes out. Like, I'm not, you know, I'm kind of just like 16 years old still, but no one else is going to do it. I'll fight the Lord's battles. And it's kind of like, where are the men? Where are the men? And I love to preach that theme, which you see throughout the scriptures from beginning to the end, really on biblical manhood. And it's such a necessary message, especially for our generation today. But You know, even more important than that, I think, as important as biblical manhood is, this theme of servanthood, I think, is even more important. It doesn't have the same ring to it. It maybe doesn't sound as cool. I don't know. In my mind, I hear the words of the giant Goliath, and it calls to me. Give me a man. Give me a servant. It doesn't quite sound as good, but it should. I mean, this is a concept that we see all through the scriptures, and I really think this would transform our churches if we would adopt this attitude of servanthood. It would transform our families. It would transform our lives. I need this to take more of a servant attitude. And you know, throughout the scriptures, it's interesting. I was looking this up and just kind of made a list, a brief list. And there's more than this list goes longer than this, but just a few of them where it calls these people the servant of God. Abraham calls him the servant of God. Isaac, servant of God. Jacob, servant of God. Moses, servant of God. Joshua, servant of God. Caleb, servant of God. Going back before these guys, Job is called servant of God. David, servant of God. Solomon, servant of God. Hezekiah, servant of God. Elijah, servant of God. Jonah, who runs from God's will to do his own, he is called servant of God. Isaiah, servant of God. Hannah, servant of God. Zerubbabel, Mary, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, John, all are referred to as the servant of God. And what an honor, really, if God would refer to you as one of his servants. I mean, written down in the Holy Writ, in Scripture right here, these men and women that are listed off, and there's others, not enough time to read them all off, but man, to just be written down and recorded as Abraham, the servant of God. To put your name in, would you be known as Stanley, the servant of God? Micah Tuttle, the servant of God. And really, you look at Jesus as our ultimate example of the servant of the Father, the servant of God. You know, here's a couple of quotes about service or servanthood. Someone has said, and I don't have the name of who said this, but those who are happiest are those who do the most for others. A man named Michael J. Graham said this: service is what prayer looks like when it gets up off its knees and walks around in the world. Another quote here: a life isn't significant except for its impact on others' lives. That was Jackie Robinson, the baseball player. Another one here: royalty is my identity, servanthood is my assignment, and intimacy with God is my source. Royalty is my servant, is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source. Let's look at here, John chapter 12. And really, if I had to pick out like one verse that was going to be the kind of the theme verse that I want to pick on during the course of these messages, it would be John 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So, anyone serves Jesus, they're going to have to be a follower of Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, that's where his servant is going to be. And Jesus, even today in the year 2024, and Jesus is working in different places throughout our country, in different places throughout the world. Where Jesus is working, wherever he is, there his servant or servants are. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And what, I mean, that's a biblical theme right from the beginning, that, you know, he who honors God, God will honor. And this idea of being a servant of God. And so that verse 26, but I want to just take kind of this, the kind of the whole paragraph right there. It's verses 20 to 26. So starting at the beginning here, verse 20. And I guess in context, Jesus is on his way to the Passover. Before this, Jesus is on his way to the Passover. Mary has anointed him with her tears or expensive ointment that she bought. Then the people, they want to, there's this plot to kill Lazarus again. He's already died. He's been risen from the dead. They want to kill Lazarus. After that, the triumphal entry. And now he gets to this point right here where he's arrived at the feast, at the Passover. So in verse 20, now among those who went up to Jerusalem, or who went up to worship at the feast, were some Greeks. So just really quickly right there. So you've got the feast, and this is referring to the feast of Passover in the context. You can see that from chapter 12, verse 1. It's the Passover, and they go up to this feast. Now I want to say this really quickly. Isn't it interesting? Don't you love how our God is a God of feasts? It doesn't sound as good. It sounds almost inappropriate in English that our God is a party God. But really, that's kind of the idea with feasts. And in Spanish, I do my translations from Spanish, not from Greek. I go from Spanish to English. In Spanish, feast is fiesta. And most of you are familiar with fiesta. That's party. And in Spanish, you can even say God is a, our God is a festejero. He's a festejero. He's got all these feasts in the Old Testament and all of these things that are designed for the people of God to meet together in worship, in joyful worship. And many times there's all this food and there's all this celebration, all centered around worshiping our great God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself now in the person of Jesus Christ, here in God's word. And our God is this God of feasts, of fiestas. And that's in the verse 20 right there. So among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Now, just Greeks have come to this. And as you're reading in the context right here, all of these people are debating like about Jesus and who is this man? And people are interested to see him. Who is Jesus? And to hear him. And some people have heard and about him and heard about the miracles of others have seen him in person. And now more and more crowds are coming. And even the Pharisees are upset. They're like, look, the whole world has gone after him. That's this context right here. And here's some of the world, the whole world, the Greeks. There's these Greeks that have come, and it's later we're going to see, they want to see Jesus. But I just want to say this right here. God is after the nations. God is after the nations. And you even see this from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, but in the beginning of the scriptures, and we just see then God chooses a nation, and Abraham comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 12, and then the nations, already seems the division of nations there at Tower of Babel chapter 11, God chooses Abraham, and then the Israelite nation through whom God was going to manifest himself, and prophets are going to come through them, and the Messiah is prophesied to come through this nation, but it's all pointing to the nations should come and see. Now, as God has formed his church, the body of Christ, it's not the nations come and see, it's us go to the nations. But you even see that God is after the nations from the very, very beginning. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and verse 4, and chapter 14 also, and really, the whole book of Revelations, but you see there that God is after the nations, and every tribe and nation and tongue is going to bow and worship to him. God is after the nations. Then in verse 21, so these Greeks, they came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And this is why I wanted to back up, and before, like we're getting down to this verse 26, the key verse of, and just servanthood, I want to start right here with these guys' desire to see Jesus. And this needs to be our desire. If really we're going to be successful servants, serving the Lord successfully here in a broken world, This has to be our desire. It's got to start right there. We wish to see Jesus. Amy, right now, my wife is reading a book, and she was sharing some of it with me this afternoon. What's the guy's, the author, Hessen? And some of you have maybe familiar with the book Calvary Road. He writes this other book, though, We Wish to See Jesus, based on this verse right here, John 12:21. And he really points out in this book, like, this is the heart of Christianity, seeing Jesus, like cultivating an intimate and real relationship with the God of the universe. Grace and mercy and forgiveness, and because of those, we can know him and to walk with him. And really, this being the key to everything, if we're going to be servants for the Lord, you've got to see Jesus. You know, later on, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer there, the author says, we see Jesus, like present tense. So it kind of starts out with this desire right here. We wish to see Jesus. That's where it starts, the Christian life. Like, we wish to see Jesus. Now, as believers born again, we see Jesus, as Hebrews 2:9 says. In a way, we see Jesus, but still it's like as if through a glass, dimly. But then later, you see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, we will see Jesus just as he is. So you get this kind of past where it started, we wish to see Jesus. Now, as believers, we see Jesus, and one day we'll see him just as he is. And this is how we want to, oh, I want to see Jesus just as he is. But seeing Jesus, we wish to see Jesus. And they come to Philip. Now, Philip, if you look this up, Philip, that's a Greek name. It's actually not a Hebrew name. And he's one of the apostles here, one of the 12. The others have Hebrew names, but here Philip, and I wonder if Philip has a little bit of Greek blood. I mean, he's chosen as a disciple. He's a Jew, but I wonder with his name, maybe he's got some Greek in him right here. So anyway, I mean, he's from Bethsaida. Bethsaida, that's the place where Jesus, he walked on water in Bethsaida. In Bethsaida also, Jesus, he restored sight to a blind man. And also in Bethsaida, that was the place where Jesus fed the 5,000. So Jesus did several of his miracles in this place. This is where Philip's from. Philip is a Greek name. I don't know if that implies he's got some Greek blood in him. But there's these Greeks, and then they approach Philip, and they're like, we wish to see Jesus. This is their desire. And they go to Philip, and Philip, he's from this place where, I mean, it's famous for all these miracles that Jesus has done in this place. And then Philip, it says in 22, Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip then went and told Jesus. I don't know if you call this Operation Philip, or maybe it's Operation Andrew, but it's just like, let's take our friends to Jesus. Operation Philip, let's do it right here. Operation Andrew, or maybe it's Operation Andrew and Philip. But let's take our friends, these Greeks, to Jesus. What an awesome thing right here. Operation Philip, Operation Andrew, taking our friends to Jesus. And you know, I want to read this quote right here, if I can find it. Whenever you have a blank page in the back of your Bible or in the middle or whatever, those blank pages are to write good quotes down when you find them. Listen to this. One man wakes, awakens another. Second one wakes his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town and turn the whole place upside down. Many awake will cause such a fuss, it will awake all of us. One man wakes with dawn in his eyes, surely then it multiplies. And isn't that true? One man, it's like one man is awakened, spiritually speaking. And it's like he's awakened and dawn is in his eyes. And he awakens his next door brother or his friend. And then it's like two awake can rouse a town, turn the whole place upside down. And pretty soon, like, revival. You've got revival on your hands. And oh, I long to see revival. I mean, like real revival that God does, not like a man-made fabricated thing, something that God really does. And just starting with awaking one man or one woman, and then that kind of the ripple effect. And what would that look like if it started right here? And obviously, once again, not something fabricated that we kind of like, you know, that we have to invent, but a revival that God does. And you got Andrew and Philip, and you've got these interested guys. They've heard about Jesus. They go to the feast, and we just want to see Jesus. Can you take us to see Jesus? And obviously, as you're reading through the Gospels, I mean, it's kind of like one man wakes, awakens another, and another wakes. And man, you come into the book of Acts, and right at the end of the Gospels there, Jesus is crucified, buried, risen again, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And talk about, I mean, just this explosion. I don't know if you can call that revival, because maybe it's just vival. Revival, not re, because it wasn't, but vival. Yeah, is that a word, vival? I'm not very Shakespearean in my English, I'm sorry. But you get the idea, and oh, what an awesome thing. And oh, I long to see something like the book of Acts happening all over again here in the United States of America. And then it just like spreads from one spot, Plumsteadville. And then starts to spread across the country. What an amazing thing. But, you know, these men, these Greeks, that I just want to see Jesus. And they've been hearing about him. They're at this feast. In our villages in the jungle, we have about 30 villages where the Lord has raised up churches. And we have these conventions where every 6 months, all of the brothers and sisters from all of the villages come together at this chosen village that we've chosen ahead of time where we're going to have the convention. The convention is just, it's a conference, like here, the fall conference. And so everyone comes. No one misses the conference. Like, everybody goes. Each village has, there's an average of about 300 people in most of our villages. And the church is about maybe 20 people in each one of the villages. And so if you've got 20 people that are coming from 30 different villages, we get together and there's like 500 brothers and sisters there. It's amazing. Maybe 600. Everybody's there. It's this tremendous time. And everybody's bringing in wild boar brains and monkey meat to eat, and the maggots that you saw me eat right there. There's also this yucca spit juice that's really good. Actually, it's not very good. But yucca is a root, like a potato kind of, but manioc root. The women will boil this root, and then they... it's always the oldest woman, it seems like, in the village. She's only got like two teeth left in her mouth. And she chews on this yucca and then spits it into a pot. And then you've got this kind of pot full of this mash. And the enzymes in your saliva cause it to ferment. And you don't even need sugar. This is completely free. You don't need any, you know, you can just dig up the yucca, chew it, spit it. The enzymes cause it to ferment. And then this is an alcoholic drink. Now, I don't drink at all. I think it's actually absolute stupidity to drink alcohol. But the one alcohol that I drink would be this masato. And it's kind of like this cultural thing. When you come into a village, they give you a bowl. You just take one little sip and you put it down and then you're done. But so when you guys form a team and you come visit us, you can, you know, just have a little sip of the masato. You're not allowed to have more than one sip. I don't want you drunk on the trip. But and I say all that just to describe, these are these fiestas that we have, these spiritual fiestas, and that's some of the food there, but it is like Bible teaching for 10 hours a day. There's an open-air gospel meeting every night. Usually the conference is about 5 days long, and in the evenings there's this gospel message. The whole village comes out. We've invaded this village with all the brothers and sisters from all these different places. They've come there, and so the rest of the village is curious, like, what is going on here? All these Christians are coming in from all over the place, and so everyone comes out and listens to the gospel messages, and there's always many souls that get saved. get at these conferences. There's all-night prayer meetings. There's a breaking of bread with the brothers and sisters on the last meeting. It's just a tremendous time. And I really, when I read about these feasts, like you got right here, that they're at this feast, and the Greeks are like interested in meeting Jesus or seeing Jesus. You've got all these people, and it's kind of like these conventions and conferences that we'll have in the jungle where everybody's coming together, and there's like this kind of feeling of expectation. Something, the Lord's doing something, and here you have it. The Greeks come, they just want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and then in verse 22, after they tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So it kind of, that doesn't seem like the right answer. Like Philip and Andrew come up to Jesus and they're like, "Hey, these Greeks, like they want to meet you. They want to see you." And Jesus' answer is, "Well, the hour has come for me to be glorified." You know, Jesus up until this point has been saying, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." But now he says, "My hour has come. This is the greatest hour in all of human history. The hour has come for the Son of Man to pay the price, the ultimate price for our redemption. He's going to die on the cross, suffering the white-hot wrath of God the Father in our place. The perfect substitute. That hour has come. The pinnacle of all of history. The hour has come." And now Jesus is going to return to his glorified state, seated at the right hand of the Father. Shortly after this, finally, the greatest hour in all of human history has come right there. And Jesus is making reference to it. And then in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So this idea of really, this is where Jim Elliot gets his famous quote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You can't keep your life in this world. You've got 80, 90, 100 years if you're extremely strong. That's amazing. But you can't keep your life here on earth. So you might as well give everything you have in this life to gain what you can't lose. Your citizenship in heaven, if you're truly a born-again believer, you can't lose that. You can't lose your citizenship in heaven. You're safe in God the Father's hands, and you're safe in God the Son's hands. Nothing can pry you out of his hands. You're safe there. So why not invest everything I have in this life that's fleeting away? I can't keep it anyway. Give it all invested in that thing that I can't lose. And that this idea where Jesus says a grain of wheat or corn, a seed has to die before it can sprout up and produce more fruit. And obviously Jesus referring to himself, first of all, Jesus is about to die, and out of his death and then resurrection, just an explosion of spiritual fruit coming from that. And then it's like he sets that forth as an example. He's the ultimate example of that, but then he sets that forth as an example for us that we're to do the same. So in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Kind of going along with that theme of what I just said, that statement by Jim Elliot. Someone has said, finders weepers, losers keepers. Thinking of that verse right there. Finders weepers, losers keepers. Find your life. Live for yourself in this life. You're kind of actually a loser then. But really, if you lose your life, then you've really gained the only thing that matters. That citizenship in heaven, that idea that then comes forth in the next verse, which is the one that we started with. If anyone serves me, and then landing on this servanthood, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, I started out talking about, you know, that idea of give me a man, give me a man. But really this, and being central theme to all of Scripture, and starting right here in this passage, give me a servant. Or really, make me a servant. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me a servant. To be one of these in this long list of people in the Scriptures that were referred to as the servant of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Elijah, Jonah, all these guys, servant of God, servant of God, servant of God. Oh, to be known as a servant of God. You know, speaking of dying to self here, this idea, if you really want to serve the Lord, you've got to die to self, and then out of death comes life and a multiplication of fruit. If you really want to be a servant, you must die. And really in the Scriptures, I think you see three areas. Maybe someone could inform me later if you think of something else, but I see in Scripture three areas where you've got to die. Number one, you've got to die to self. Number two, you've got to die to this world. And I think number three, you've got to die to sin itself. Maybe you could say the world there. I mean, and you see it from the beginning of the Scripture, even the temptation towards Eve, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's what he uses, all of those things to come at Eve with temptation. And that seems to be, you know, this is the way that sin comes, through the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I mean, that's even referred to by John himself, the apostle, in 1 John as he writes that. But the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you've got to die to these three things. You die to these things, and you're going to produce fruit for the glory of God as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one time I was, and I've told this story before, maybe you've heard this before. Sometimes I just repeat myself, and I'm sorry, but this is such a good illustration. One time I was open air preaching in the main square of our town in Peru there, and there was a whole bunch of people gathered around listening, and this one guy was really listening closely. And afterwards, there was a lot of people. Usually there's a lot of people that have questions and talking with them, but there's this one guy that was kind of waiting until everybody else went away, and he was kind of nervous to ask me this question. But he's like, "Brother Micah, you know, I was coming through the plaza, and I heard you preaching, and I thought maybe this white guy could give me a little bit of counsel on my problem here." And he said, "I've gone to different pastors for counsel. I've gone to different counselors, and nobody can solve this problem for me. Like, can you just give me some advice how to solve this problem?" And I'm like, "Well, okay, man, what's the problem? It sounds like really..." And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm married to Gloria, but whenever Sylvia comes along, I just fall into temptation. I fall into adultery with Sylvia." And I'm like, "Oh, I thought this was going to be a hard, you like built this up like this is going to be a really difficult problem to solve. No, this is easy. I got the perfect counsel for you right now." And he's kind of like looking like surprised, like, "Wow, what's your counsel here?" And I was like, "Here, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray for you right now that the next time that you go with Sylvia, that the Lord would strike you dead." And so I put my arm around him and I started praying, "Lord, just the next time, Sylvia, just strike this man dead." And at that moment, when I'm praying that, he pushed me away. And he said, no, don't pray that." And I was like, just a minute. I thought you were serious about beating this thing." And he said, "I am serious, but not that serious." And I think this is our problem. This is our problem. We're not that serious about living victorious Christian lives. You've got to die to self. You've got to die to sin. You've got to die to the world and the flesh and the devil coming at you from all angles. Oh, you've got to die to self if really you want to be a servant of God that's going to produce fruit for His glory. And that message right there, just being, you've got to die to self. You've got to die to the world. You've got to die to sin itself. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will also honor him. Okay, so I don't. What time is it? Am I? Because that was the introduction. That was all the introduction. So, like, what time are we supposed to stop? No, just honestly, like, what time? 9? Because 9:30. Oh, no, it's 8. Okay. Yeah, we're good. We're good. I'm actually, I don't even have a half an hour left. This is good. So the idea of servanthood, and once again, just like starting in this passage, but we could go to like servanthood, and we're going to look at it in different messages here, but servanthood being a massive major theme in the Bible. Now, what I see oftentimes in churches is, now I hope I'm not stepping on toes here. I sort of have the gift of offending people. So if you're offended, I'm actually not that sorry. So maybe that's offensive also. But in a lot of churches, we emphasize we need volunteers. And could you please volunteer for this and volunteer for that? And you know, the word volunteer is nowhere in the Bible. Like actually, the word servant, actually the word is slave. In the New Testament. And we like don't really like that word. It's just like it's not politically correct. But it's like, you got to be the slave of somebody. And our slave master, he's actually a very good slave master. Oh, to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to point out, I think I've got 12 of these right here. Actually, no, it's not even that many. we're gonna fly through this. Volunteer or servant? And this is where I kind of want to end with this list right here. You know, volunteer is something you do, whereas a servant is something you are. That's point number one right here. A volunteer is something that you just simply do. I volunteer at church. And maybe that's okay, but if we could get the mentality of, it's not something I do, a servant isn't something I do, it's something I am. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so I really think it's all about the heart. You look at that verse, it's, you know, all about the heart. Those that take on this servant mentality, I am a servant. Volunteering is something maybe you do, but a servant is something that you are. I am a servant of the living God. And really, those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. Those who humble themselves are going to be exalted in God's economy. There's a brother in Peru that every time you see him, he presents himself as el humilde siervo de Dios. I'm just a humble servant of God. And I mean, that can sound, but if you knew him, he's not like trying to like exalt himself through lowering himself, sort of deprecation or no. He like really, he's just like, I'm here to serve. I'm a humble servant of the living God. And to adopt that mentality, this is what I am, not what I do. This is what I am. I'm a servant of God. Second, so that was the first one. Volunteer is something you do. Servant is something you are. Number two, volunteers oftentimes focus on what they give. Servants focus on what Jesus gave. And isn't that true? Oftentimes as volunteers, you can focus on well, I gave this and I gave that and I gave this time and I gave this money and I gave my abilities and I and it really pretty soon it becomes about what I did instead of about what Jesus has already done and what he continues to do. Servants really focus on what Jesus gave, and out of that realization, what Jesus has given, I'm his slave. I'm his servant. Put me to work, Lord. And I'm saying, I'm bringing this message because I think it's so important. If we could grasp this in our churches, I think it would just transform everything. If we would really come in with a servant attitude, mentality, I want to serve the brothers and sisters. I want to serve after the, I want to serve my wife. I want to serve my spouse. I want to serve my kids. I want to serve the local body of believers. I want to serve the greater body of believers. I want to serve my community. I want to serve my nation. I want to serve the world. Just, I am a servant. And I think if we all, if Christians across the nation, if Christians in the United States of America, if we could get a hold of this, I am a servant to the living God, I think it would transform our families, it would transform our churches, and really transform our nation. Getting back to this idea, so volunteers focus on many times what they give. Servants focus on what Jesus gave. Probably you're familiar with the Moravians in church history. And the Moravians, they had this kind of battle cry or mantra that they would always quote as they would go into service for the Lord as they lived their lives. May the Lamb receive the full reward of his sufferings. In whatever I do and wherever I go, my goal is that the Lamb would receive the full reward of his sufferings. And there's this story, maybe you've heard it, but about these two Moravian, I think it was two, maybe it was three, young men that had heard about a slave colony. There was an island where a slave owner had all of these slaves on this island working for him on his plantations and things like that. And this slave owner was an atheist and had vowed that no Christian missionary would take the gospel to his slaves. And the Moravians, these young men, it dawned on them, well, one way we could reach these unreached people on this island, these slaves, one way we could reach them is sell ourselves as slaves to this slave owner. This means the rest of our lives, selling ourselves as slaves, getting shipped off to this island, but just this burning passion of, may the Lamb receive the full reward of his sufferings. And there are souls that are lost on this island, like a whole island full of slaves. None of them know the Lord, taking the gospel there. And according to the story, as the ship is parting, as they're being taken off, they're in all of their families on the shore, and people are just broken to pieces. There goes our sons. We're never going to see them again. They've just sold themselves into slavery. As the ship is parting, and they look at their families, and through tears, but crying out, that mantra, may the Lamb receive the full reward of his sufferings. And oh, that we would take on that mantra. Can you imagine just if we would go forward with that? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm here for a short amount of time in comparison to eternity. Oh, that the Lord would raise up some men and women with that mentality. I'm going to the worst place on the planet. That the Lamb might receive the full reward of his sufferings. That he might use me as one of his servants. I'm not a volunteer. A volunteer is something that I just do or something where I can focus on what I give. No, I am. It's just who I am. I'm a servant and I'm focusing on what Jesus gave. And because of what Jesus gave, I want him to receive all of the glory and the full reward of his sufferings. Another one here. Volunteers oftentimes keep score. It's easy to fall into that mentality. Volunteers keep score, whereas servants make sacrifices. Once again, that story I just told, the sacrifice of these young men I'm a servant to the living God. I'm going to focus on what Jesus gave. And so it's just, he can do with me whatever he wants. I'm willing to make whatever the sacrifice. Whereas volunteers, oftentimes, it's so easy just to, you start to keep score. And man, the damage that causes in the church. When you start to keep score, you know, I bet I probably give more money than anybody else in this church. You know, I bet you if I wasn't here, this church wouldn't even exist. Would have closed its doors a long time ago. You know, nobody else puts in as much time here as I do. And you just, without even realizing it, we start to keep score. And man, I find myself oftentimes, this is so easy to fall into this. Rather, I should be making sacrifices. Servants, just, man, sacrifice. I want to put my life on the altar. That Romans 12, 1 and 2 idea of just, I'm a living sacrifice. Lord, use me however. You paid the ultimate price that I should have had to pay. You paid the price for my sins, and now you've just filled my life with meaning and purpose because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. I'm yours. I am your servant. I'm focused on what you gave, and I want to make a sacrifice as Christ makes a sacrifice. The fourth thing here, 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah. Volunteers are time sensitive, whereas servants are need sensitive. You know, time sensitive. I asked how much time we have on the message. One time I was preaching in this church, and I know. I mean, I want to be sensitive to the time, and like, I don't want people to fall asleep either, and you can only listen for so long. One time I was preaching at this church, though, and they have these huge plasma screens up in the front. So I'm like up in the pulpit on the stage, and there's these huge plasma screens. Nobody else can see them, but it starts out in green, 30 minutes, and it's counting down, 29, 28, 27. And then it gets to zeros, and then it turns red, and it goes into the negatives. And it's like these big signs. Like, and I told the church, I'm sorry, you know what? As long as these screens are right here, you'll never see revival. I mean, do we want revival? And I'm sorry, the gift of offending people comes out sometimes once again. But this idea of, you know, volunteers were time sensitive, time's up. We're here helping out at a project or whatever. Time's up. I got to go. And I understand. We have schedules and there are things, appointments sometimes you got to get to. But please take this with a grain of salt and just really, are you just time sensitive or are you need sensitive? So many needs all around us. And this is hard. This is really hard for me because so often I am that. I'm time sensitive rather than need sensitive. And so many needs all around us. Another thing that I have here is volunteers want themselves to look good, whereas servants want God to look good. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and actually we're going to touch on this later this weekend, but do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each one of you to the interests of others. So it's not about how you look. It's not about you being noticed. It's about God being noticed. And you know, bringing all of the focus and attention to God. So that idea right there, volunteers, oftentimes we fall into this trap of, you know, I just want myself to look good. Not so much God to look good. And obviously we fall into these things as when we have the volunteer mentality without even realizing it. But really trying to take on this servant mentality. Another thing here, volunteers are about convenience, whereas servants are about commitment. Volunteers are about convenience. Servants are about commitment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then on the flip side, if you skip to verse 45, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's just not convenient to serve others, but when we do it, it's really serving God, and that actually, that takes commitment. So when we're just looking for convenience, that's volunteerism. Whereas when we're looking to really have a commitment before the Lord, that's what the servant mentality is. I think I told this to Stan the other morning. We had bacon and eggs, or maybe that was this morning. I'm getting my days mixed up already here. Someone said one time, eating bacon and eggs, you know, which one you think had the greater sacrifice, the chicken or the pig? The answer was, well, the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. I think oftentimes as Christians, we're just kind of involved. But are you like all in? I'm committed. I'm committed to serving the Lord. I'm a servant, not just a volunteer. And lastly here, the last one that I want to bring out, volunteering makes you oftentimes feel superior, whereas serving makes you humble. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. So volunteering, once again, kind of makes you feel superior if you're not careful. Whereas serving makes you humble. Serving makes us humble before the Lord. So looking at all those just really quickly and asking these questions, are you focused more on what you do or on what you are? Are you focused more on what you give or what Jesus gave? Are you focused more on the score or on your sacrifice? Are you focused more on the time you'll lose or on the needs all around you? Are you focused more on looking good or on God looking good? Are you focused more on what's convenient or on true commitment? Are you focused more on superiority or on humility? Now this passage here in John 12, starting in verse 20, it starts out with these guys that they wanted to see Jesus. And I think that's where it's got to start with us. Do you want to see Jesus? And really, once you get a glimpse of Jesus, and now as believers, we see him dimly. But it's just, I want to see him more. And to see Jesus, and that he molds you more and more into his image, into the image of a servant. Jesus, the perfect and greatest example of a servant to the living God. And this is what we are to be. To fix your eyes on Jesus is to serve like him. I'll end with this. There's a story about Michelangelo, famous artist, and among other things. But there's a story about how he had a job. He had a contract to paint the ceiling on a cathedral. And so he's painting away, according to the story, for hours every day, like 15 hours, all the details as he would paint on the ceiling of this cathedral. He's up on top of a scaffolding that's been built, so it's right up there to the top. And he would lay down on this scaffolding. Something, the details right there, right in front of you and so close. And when he took his eyes away, oh, the pain. And you know, it should be like that for the believer if we take our eyes off of Jesus, which obviously we shouldn't, but it hurts. And to be focused on him, we wish to see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? And do you desire to see Jesus even more? And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, It hurts. And it hurts the body. Oh, to be servants like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make me a servant. Make me a servant. Not a volunteer. Or not just a volunteer. Make me a servant. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we long to see Jesus and focus on him and the perfect example of a servant, even unto death. And as that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, but then rises again in new life and the multiplication of fruit that it produces, and he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lord, help us to be like Jesus and really to die. And we as sinful human beings, fallen sin nature, oh, we must die to sin. We must die to self. We must die to this world. And Lord, as you produce that resurrection life in us, and as we focus on Jesus, we pray that you would bring in us much fruit as we focus on serving you. So we put our lives into your hands and the rest of this next couple of meetings that we'll have on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Help us, Lord, to be conformed and molded more and more into the image of your Son, servants like him. In Jesus' name, amen.